The men whom the Lord Jesus Christ called to be his disciples were eminently practical in their outlook on life. They had learned to be so through hard experiences in their various occupations at which they had labored before they heard the call of Christ, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Many of them had been fishermen in the physical sense of the word. They had battled the elements on the Sea of Galilee in order to extract from that sea the fish that they sold to give them their living. They had become skilled observers of what we may call proportionality. That is, they knew what it would take to accomplish certain tasks. And they were in the habit of measuring their resources against the demands of the tasks that were before them. They had learned when to conclude that the task was too great to attempt, or when they needed to gather greater resources to have success in attempting that task. Even Matthew, the tax collector, was accustomed to the requirements of his occupation. Matthew knew, when dealing with people, how to size up situations. And he could tell readily when some particular person was going to be a problem, when additional force in the way of Roman soldiers would be needed to collect that which was owed to Caesar. The followers of the Lord Jesus Christ then were realists. They were not starry-eyed dreamers who discounted all the practicalities of their situations on the hope that everything would work out all right somehow. It is evident that, being practical men, they also had concern for the crowds of people who were following the Lord Jesus around wherever he went in Galilee. The disciples were not callous men, though. That is, they were able to enter into the needs of others. But it was evident in the two instances in which there were many people to be fed, and strikingly, they occur in Matthew's Gospel in successive chapters. They judged the task in each of these instances to be beyond their ability. Our text today is taken from the second of those incidents, the first incident being recorded in the previous chapter, where 5,000 men and women and children were fed. Now, since that incident obviously had occurred fairly recently, it was certain we would expect to be vivid in the memories of the disciples who had witnessed it. And yet when the Lord Jesus in this situation set before them the need, the disciples agreed among themselves that there was no practical way in which to meet that need. On the previous occasion, when the Lord set the need before them, they urged the Lord to send the people away so that they could provide food for themselves. Jesus had said to them at that time that the people didn't need to depart, that the disciples should provide for them. And the disciples responded on that occasion that they had only the meagerest amount of food available. A little boy on that occasion had brought with him 2 small fish and 5 loaves of bread. And the disciples agreed that this provision was completely inadequate for the size of the crowd. When we read in John chapter 6 about that incident, the disciples asked, "What are they?" meaning those small provisions among so many. Yet on that occasion, Jesus had given thanks for the food, and he had directed it to be distributed, and everyone ate and was filled, and there were left over 12 baskets full of fragments. And yet, not many days later, a similar situation arose, and the disciples found themselves in the same predicament. And their question in verse 33 of this chapter had in it an element of frustration. When the Lord said in verse 32 that he had compassion on the multitude, that he cared about the fact that they had had nothing to eat, they asked how in the world it would be possible to provide food needed to satisfy that multitude. When should we have so much bread in the wilderness? And the question that the Lord Jesus asked in return was intended to highlight how small their resources were. He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? How many loaves have ye?" They said, "Seven." Now apparently they had taken the trouble to count what they had. So they knew they had seven. And they had a few small fish. But there was a big multitude to feed. Now it's interesting that when they answered the Lord's question, the Lord displayed no consternation, no sense of panic at this news. For as we read in John chapter 6, he knew what he was going to do. He knew that on the previous occasion. He knew it on this occasion. He was going to take this insignificant amount of food and multiply it miraculously so that it would feed all of the people. So that which seems insignificant in the hands of people becomes the source of great supply in the hands of Christ. That is a powerful truth set before us in this passage. So in this exchange of questions, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving his disciples another lesson in how God can take that which seems small and can make it fit the need of the hour. Here we see our Savior about the task of using the smallest gifts. I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning. For as surely as we are here today, there are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in this gathering who have much the same assessment of what they can use in the service of the Savior. What is it when measured against the enormity of the challenge? There are people who have concluded, often very wrongly, that they have nothing with which to serve the Lord. They have nothing, they believe, with which to magnify the Lord's name. And so they tend to shrink back. They tend to become spectators in the cause of the gospel. Yet the Lord Jesus has demonstrated repeatedly that he does not require from you some elaborate gift in order to bless you in his service. Now whatever gifts you have come from God. And he expects you to utilize them for him. So the Lord's not going to bless you in neglecting what he has given you. The small provision on the occasion of which we have read was meager, but it was there. And it was there by the Lord's own appointment, and it could be taken and put into the hands of Christ. There are always those in the church who reach the conclusion that they have nothing to offer. But remember the poor widow going up to the temple and the Lord observing her as she cast in two mites, a very small amount of money, so small as to be insignificant to most. But he pronounced a blessing on her in casting in those mites. He said she gave more than all the rest were given, because she gave out of her want, though the gift was small. Christ said it was blessed. Do you have just two mites to give to the Lord's service? Well then, put it in the hands of Christ and see what he will do with it. When the Lord called Moses, Moses protested he had nothing to contribute to the Lord's service. But the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand? What is that in thine hand?" Moses said, "It's a rod. Just a rod. Just a stick." The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And when he grabbed the serpent by the tail, it became a rod again. And with that humble rod, something Moses would not even have considered, it's just a stick. With that humble rod, Moses would be the man who would bring the Pharaoh and all of Egypt to its knees. So what do you have? Perhaps you're young, perhaps you're a child or a young person. You don't think you have anything to contribute to the work of the Lord. But the Lord is not interested in your assessment of what you have. In His hands, what you have will be multiplied over and over. The disciples had been given on this occasion just a small gift, barely enough for lunch for a young boy or two. It was all they had. It was all they could find with which to obey the Lord's command to feed the multitude. But they were going to receive a powerful lesson, a reinforcement. If they had forgotten the previous lesson, apparently they had. They were going to receive a reinforcement in the truth that Christ is able to make a little into a lot. You see the need in the work of the Lord? Perhaps you hear the prayers of others for laborers, for the harvest field, but you feel you have nothing to offer. What is in your hand? What do you have? Was not the size of this meager meal that which would make most people laugh when you think about putting it before so many? But the Lord used it to feed everybody. I want us to look at this situation here in some detail and find here our own exhortation to use what the Lord has given us in the cause of His service. Let us notice first of all here the unconquerable need. The unconquerable need. We read in verse 32 about the multitude. Now, a multitude is a designation that can be applied to a number of different kinds of groups. But when it comes to this group, we know how many were in this multitude. If you look at verse 38, you read, "They that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children." So there were 4,000 men and then an uncounted number of women and children beside. We don't know exactly how many, but you can see already that we're dealing with a huge group of people. They had been with the Savior, evidently, for several days. And from the Savior's words in verse 32, they had nothing to eat. And the Lord said He was not going to send them away in that condition. He was not going to send them away hungry. Remember in the previous chapter, the disciples said, "You know where we are, there's nothing to eat. But there are villages all around. Send them back to the villages so that they can get something to eat and then they can come back." But on that occasion He had said to them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Now they were eminently practical men. So when they heard those words, "You give them something to eat," they could look at the size of the crowd. And they could calculate even roughly how much it would take to feed them. And they concluded, there's no way. There was no way in which they could satisfy that need. They felt the size of the need. Now, if we turn to a parallel passage dealing with the previous occasion in John chapter 6, we'll look at the hypothetical question that the Lord put to one of the disciples on that occasion. John chapter 6. Verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." What does that statement mean that Philip made there? Well, a penny was equivalent to a day's wages. So you translate that into the amount of money that you would make in a day. And then multiply that by 200. And then you come up with a figure that Philip was using in which he was saying, if we had that much money to spend on food, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't even be enough to provide the food where everyone could have just a little bit. So they were saying it would take a fortune to satisfy this need. And here the Lord was giving them an education in this need that they were always going to confront in the work of God. The need is overwhelming. The need seems inconquerable. There seems no way to satisfy it. When we look at the breadth of this continent in which our denomination has taken root, and we look at the need in various places, and we look at the resources that we have, it seems there's no way we can meet the need. And that feeling is especially reinforced when we look at the second element in the text, and that is the inadequate resources. The Lord asked them in verse 34, "How many loaves have ye?" Now, that was a question. I submit to you that was designed to highlight for them how pathetic their situation was. For there was no way in which just a few loaves of bread and a few fish were going to be able to be divided among so many thousands of people. It was, in the view of the disciples, impossible. Now they had forgotten very quickly, it appears, what had happened in the previous chapter. And we have a tendency to be very hard on the disciples and to say, how could they have forgotten so quickly? We would not have forgotten so quickly, would we not? whatever great works the Lord does among his people tend to be forgotten very quickly. Because there is always around the corner the next challenge, the next need. And for that challenge, the resources again appear to be totally inadequate. When our denomination was formally constituted nearly 2 years ago now in Toronto, we received an application very directly from a member of one of our churches to become a missionary to Kenya, to become this denomination's first missionary on a foreign field. And we thought, well, we can, that's going to be a stretch, but we think we can manage that need. And so we had discussions about the way in which the financial arrangements were going to be made, and we thought everything was under control. Then, just a few months later, we found out about a door opening in Liberia. And the need there was even greater. And the resources that we observed that we had seemed to be even smaller. It is always the way with the Lord's people. Everything that we confront, we look at our resources and they're pathetic. And we never get to the place where we can say, well, now we have enough. And that is by the Lord's own design, because then we would not be trusting in Him. There are many other places in Scripture in which we can read of resources that seem to be not up to the task. David used a sling and 5 smooth stones. And with them he went out to do battle against Goliath. Now, if you don't know the outcome of the story, if you had just been a disinterested observer there and you had looked at that, you would say, what does he hope to do against that experienced warrior with that sling and those stones? What does he hope to do? It seemed totally impossible that David could prevail against Goliath with such meager resources. Think about Gideon, one of the judges. He was called to do battle against the Midianites, the people who were oppressing Israel at that time. And Gideon sent out a call for all who wanted to engage in the war to come. And 32,000 people showed up. They were still outnumbered, but Gideon at least could take comfort in that there were 32,000 until the Lord said, there are too many. There are too many. We're already outnumbered, and you're saying now there are too many? So the Lord told him a test by which to reduce the number. And those who were afraid in any way were told to go home. 22,000 left. That left 10,000. Now they were even more outnumbered. But God said to Gideon, you still have too many. So he devised another test. And out of that test, only 300 were left. And when that small force was sent to do battle against the Midianites, here's what they had in the way of resources. Every man had a lamp. He had an earthen pitcher. And he had a trumpet. What? No artillery? No advanced weapon systems? No, nothing like that. And then he divided them up into 3 companies. And he put companies of 100 all around the camp of the Midianites. How could they expect to prevail? How could they expect to win with such pitiful resources? Well, that is the challenge always for the people of God. Called on to do the work of God, to meet the unconquerable need with resources that seem totally inadequate. But here's the thing that we learn here. Christ does not need elaborate resources. He needs only what is in your hand. I've often thought about the situation in preaching the gospel. Look, I stand up here to preach the gospel. Or Reverend Baker stands up here to preach the gospel. And a group of people gather in to hear the gospel. And everyone in the gathering is a soul between heaven and hell. And all we are called to do is to preach. There's no way in which we can change a single heart. Yet we're called to preach. The tendency is to look at that and to say, how in the world are we going to do anything? How are we going to accomplish anything? The resource seems so adequate. Human vessels. Faulty human vessels. But Christ doesn't need elaborate resources. He simply needs what's in our hands. And with those resources comes this great truth that is the third aspect of this text, the irresistible provision. The miracle that occurred here in this passage is reported in a most understated fashion. Hope you appreciate that. We read in verse 36, he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. That's all that is said about it. Now, if such a circumstance had occurred today, it would have been the scene of media sensationalism. They would have been interviewing all the people as to their reactions to what was going on. Can you imagine how the people reacted as they saw this meager meal being distributed? And everybody being able to receive. Can you imagine those who were at the end fearing that by the time the baskets came to them, they would be empty? That there would be nothing left? And yet when they came to them, they were just as full as they had been when they started. There were no flashing lights. There was no halo. There was no cloud that descended. What was the nature of the miracle? The Lord was providing. The Lord was creating out of that substance all that was needed. An irresistible provision. That is, it didn't matter whether the people believed it or not. The Lord was doing the work. And here is what the Savior promises to do with your meager resources. He will take them and will multiply them. You may think you have little or nothing. Give it to Christ and let Him employ it. I want us to look at the case of Gideon, of which I spoke just a moment or two ago, and I want us to see what happened. In Judges chapter 7, Judges chapter 7, and verse 16, Here was the battle plan. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. There were their armaments. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That was it. That was what he told them. Now, people looking at that scene would say, this man has got to be insane. If he thinks that this is going to do any good, these people are going to be slaughtered. But look at what happened. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came under the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabith. And then the other men of Israel pursued after them. But here was the result of these tactics, of the use of these inadequate, it appeared, resources. When suddenly those lights appeared, and the sounds of those trumpets all around the camp, what was it that the Midianites concluded? We are surrounded by a huge army. And taken by surprise, seeing all the lights gathered all around them on the hillsides, they started to flee. They started to kill each other in the darkness. And it was an unqualified victory. What was the weapon? What made those resources so mighty? It was the weapon of which they spoke when they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That was the weapon that they used to defeat the enemy. It was the provision of God. There's a gospel application here. There are souls here in this gathering, I have no doubt, that are lost. You think that being religious is somehow going to save your soul in the day of judgment. You go on believing that way and you will end up in hell. There are many people in hell who were religious. There are people who went to hell this last week who were religious. Some even attended evangelical churches. If you think that that puny appearance in the house of God is going to avail for your soul, you're wrong. The only way out of sin is through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But I'm happy to tell you today that that is an irresistible provision. Salvation comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. And today I can call upon you to lay aside all your ideas about how to be saved, all your ideas about how comfortable you may be, and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. He provides salvation. He provides all that is needed. And He doesn't need any help from you to do it. Here is an irresistible provision. And that leads us to see fourthly, the incomparable satisfaction. The words of verse 37, they're so simple and so profound, and they did all eat. They did all eat and were filled. It wasn't just a snack. It wasn't just to tide them over until they could get into the village and get a meal. They were filled. They had all that they could eat. And so extensive was this work that we read in verse 37, they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. So out of the 7 loaves and a few small fish, all of those thousands ate, and they took up at the end of it 7 baskets full of fragments. That is, the disciples could look at those baskets and they could say, how could we have doubted the Lord's ability? This was twice that this kind of miracle was done before their eyes. But you know, the sad thing is, as we will see ultimately in this series, they didn't understand what they had seen. So often that is the case with us. We don't understand what we see. The Scriptures are here exhorting us today to take what we view as so little, our time, our prayers, our money, our energy, these things that we look at and say, what is it when the need is so great? In the work of God, in the life of the church, we tend to look at something like putting a coin into the building fund jar. We say, what is that? We put a penny or two in the building fund jar. What is that? The need is, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars. The need is so great. What is that? But the Lord Jesus does not ask us to make that determination. He simply says, give that money. Put it into the hands of Christ. Give the loaves and the fish. Put it into the hands of Christ. Let Him bless it. And let Him use it. And He will multiply it. Christ uses the smallest gifts in such a mighty way that the need that seems inconquerable and impossible to meet will always be completely satisfied. And we certainly find that to be so in the matter of salvation. There's only one way in which to be truly content, truly blessed. We read at the beginning of this service in Matthew 5 from the Beatitudes. We read of the blessing of Christ on these various people who seem to have so much against them. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and so on. Those blessings of which the Lord speaks in the Beatitudes are the blessings of salvation. This is the greatest satisfaction. When we think of those blessings, we can think of the multitude eating and being filled. But the thing about the multitude eating and being filled is they went away satisfied, but soon they would be hungry again. But those who come to eat of the bread of life of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe on Him, they will never hunger again. They will be satisfied. I've thought a lot this last week about the awful events that took place on Monday in Blacksburg, Virginia, at Virginia Tech University. And without getting into all of the details about what should and should not have happened, the fact remains that there were 32 students who began that day, that morning, thinking that it would be a day just like any other Monday. They went about their business. I don't know their stories. I don't know if any of them had ever heard a gospel message and an appeal to come to Christ or not. But no doubt they thought that their lives stretched out for a very long time beyond them. And as they walked across the campus to their classroom building that day, they didn't realize that within a short time that building would be the scene of mayhem and destruction and death. It seems without any explanation. And yet the reality is that every one of those people had access to the truth, had access to the Bible, had access to the gospel. And what they did with it before that day is what now marks them as being either in heaven or in hell. And here's the reality for those who are here today. What you do with what the Lord provides for you today be the dividing point for you between heaven and hell. Believe on Christ. Receive that provision now and know the glorious satisfaction, that blessing that comes to those who have been given deliverance from all their sins.